Good morning, Long Beach Alliance Church. It is good to be with you. You are going to want to open your Bibles up this morning to the book of 1 Peter. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as a introduction to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be reading kind of a background set of verses from Psalm 34. So keep your finger in 1 Peter chapter 2, and then you can flip back to Psalm 34. In honor of God's Word, would you stand this morning? Let's stand, change our position. And this morning, can I encourage you? If you don't hear anything else, this is God's Word, written to His people. And so this is for you. Breathe out the things of this world and breathe in these words from our Lord. I'll be reading, by the way, from the Christian Standard Bible, which is on the screen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look on Him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in Him. You who are His holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversaries, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of His servants, and all who take refuge in Him will not be punished. This is God's Word for you today. Receive it directly from the Lord. You may be seated. Taste and see, the psalmist says, the Lord is good. It is a foreshadow of 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read the first few verses here. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Let's just pause right there. These are always happy verses, aren't they? Put away all these different things. But I want you to note that these are all sins that are kind of on the inside of our hearts. They may manifest themselves outside, but they all come from the inside. They all come from deep down within us. They all come from a place that is maybe even hard to locate. Sometimes they pop up out of nowhere. Sometimes they just kind of, you know, you drive by somebody's nice house and all of a sudden you're thinking about how little you have. You get cut off on the freeway and all of a sudden anger pops up in your heart. You get shorted one chicken nugget and all of a sudden you're a crazy person. These things come from like weird locations that surprise us. Remember that as Peter is writing to all of the people that are in the Macedonian area, that part of Asia that he's writing to a people that are persecuted, that are under pressure. a people that had enough external noise that it would give them the space to harbor secret sins in their hearts. I live in that world too. And I believe you do too. Put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What does he hearken back to? He hearkens back to Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What is Psalm 34? It is a psalm that was a psalm of praise that came out of a time in David's life where he was being persecuted by the king Saul, and he's being chased across the countryside, and he sits down because God has saved him from so many things, things he understood and things he couldn't see and didn't understand, and he just cries out to the Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you have given to me. And he returns to the concept again and again and again that having a relationship, having this interaction with God through God's word is like, it's like eating. It's like the daily nourishment that we need to take in. And he cries out to God, thank you. Taste and see. Taste and see, everyone, that the Lord is good. Don't miss that Peter is calling us, that the writer here is calling us to be as though we are innocent little babies, desiring pure milk. He calls on us right here to taste and see that the Lord is good, to taste the pure spiritual milk of the Scriptures so that we would grow into our salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 speak to this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Isn't that an odd phrase? Work out your salvation. Now, wait a minute. If I save you from something, what did you have to do with it? What is he saying? That once we are saved, we exist in a state of one who is saved, one who is experiencing salvation, one who is an ongoing kind of state of salvation. And so because of that, we are to work out our salvation. We're to live into our salvation. We are to work it out in this life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Isn't it an unusual way of putting it in the Scriptures? The Scriptures are constantly saying, God is in control, but please work out your salvation. God is the one who is willing and working and intending and moving in your life. But you also need to compatibly work alongside what God is doing so that you yourself would be transformed and changed. This is part of what 1 Peter chapter 2 is getting at. That we are called into the living and abiding Word of God. You remember in verse 23? Since you have been born again. And remember that phrase right there. Since you have been caused to be born again. Since you being born again had nothing to do with you. It is because God has been at work in your life. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Not of things of this world, but the things of God. Through the living and abiding Word of God. When you look at your Bible, do you think to yourself, that's alive? That's living? Or do you treat it like any other inanimate object? Like I often do, like most of us do. We don't think of inanimate objects as being alive. But if you've read the first chapter of 1 Peter, you've noticed that he attaches that word living, and he animates almost all the things that Jesus Christ touches, and said those things are no longer dead, they are now alive. He was dead, but he came to life. You were dead and you've come to life. You're not saved by things that are perishable, things of this earth that are going to go away. You're saved by things that are living and are active and are making a difference, not just in eternity, but right now, today. Right now, right here. Taste these things. And you will see that the Lord is good. How do we taste these things? The Bible is clear. It's through the living and abiding Word of God. He's carrying over that phrase from verse 23. Remember, there were no verse markers or numbers or any of that. This is a letter, right? This is a letter that has themes, and so they carry on even though there's chapter breaks and that kind of thing. And he says, because you are immersed in the Word of God that never fades, it never goes away. It's not like this life that you're experiencing where everything dies. This is something that is imperishable. Because this is the Word of God, put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, seek out pure spiritual milk. A lot of times in the Bible, spiritual milk is mentioned in the negative. It's almost as though Peter is giving it a little bit of a corrective. It's as though Peter is taking a look at what Paul said. Whenever Paul mentions spiritual milk, he's not super excited about it. He's usually saying, you should be eating meat and you're still drinking milk. And so he says, you're just a baby. Grow up, would you please? And so Paul uses the metaphor in that sense. Peter takes hold of the metaphor and he says there's something beautiful about a baby who seeks pure milk from its mother. And so you, like a newborn infant, should long for that milk, because by it you're going to grow into salvation if in fact you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, that's a disturbing phrase. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, does that mean that there's an option there? Of like, maybe I didn't indeed taste that the Lord is good? Is there an option there that maybe I'm not in if I have not grown as much as I should into my salvation? Let's see what he has to say about it. And he's going to be animating some more things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's speaking to these sins that are in the heart. You may not find yourself in that list, but could I encourage you to think, as you read, as you encounter the pure spiritual milk of the Scriptures, God, what are you doing in my heart? What is deep down in my heart, God, that you are transforming, that will lead me to grow up into my salvation? Where are the areas where I need spiritual growth? Where are the areas that I need to move into tasting and seeing and experiencing the goodness of the Lord in my life? Because that's a hard message for people who are under persecution. These are people that are under persecution. They are battered. They're exhausted. They're worn down. Their lives are slowly being dulled into mediocrity because they're just getting pounded. Every time they try to live spiritually, it's like this huge pushback. I'm not a big, you know, there's a demon under every rock and kind of getting a little freakish about spiritual things. But I do want to recognize what it says in the book of Ephesians, that our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against darkness. It is against principalities. It is against forces that are princes and principalities of this world that you and I cannot see. This is the world that we live in. And I got to tell you, the last couple of Sundays around this place have been a wild experience. We have had things go completely haywire around here, both with people and with equipment, just, as you can tell, just breaking all around us. Equipment that wouldn't work in the morning and does work in the afternoon. I mean, weird, weird, funky stuff going on around us. And you know what it causes us to do? We just pray more. We throw ourselves on the mercies of God. Because as you well know, the equipment that's around you, your car, all the stuff that's around you, when that stuff starts going haywire, your first instinct should not be, I need to figure this out. I need to change my oil. I need to change my spark plugs. I need to figure out my car. I need to figure out my house. I got to do this. I got to do that. And your first instinct should not be to stand in your kitchen and scream, why is everything breaking and falling apart? First instinct is what? Lord, what's really going on? What are the spiritual things that are a complement to what I see physically? It has driven us to our knees. Why? Because these are the very passages that we're in. Passages that are written to a really punished people. And I believe that after the last couple of years, that's where a lot of you are. A lot of you have had difficulty in your jobs, in your personal friendships, in your lives, in your church, in your relationship with God. And so he says in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, there it is, right? You don't think of rocks as being alive. A living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen or choice and precious or beautiful. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Reminds me of, obviously, of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then he goes to Isaiah, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Pause. The world around us would love to put your faith in Jesus Christ to shame. But if you put your faith in the cornerstone, in the foundation stone. You know, the cornerstone, I don't know how many of you know this, because we live in a day and age of computers and precision that is different than the ancient world. But in the ancient world, they would set the cornerstone first. The cornerstone told them which direction the building would be going and which direction the walls would be and how to keep them straight. The cornerstone was the first stone that was laid into the foundational area, and it dictated the whole rest of the building. The cornerstone had to be flawless. The cornerstone had to be perfect. If it wasn't, if it was just off by a little bit, the whole building would be compromised. And so the cornerstone was a crucial beginning of any foundation and anything that would be built. If you wanted to build something big, you had to have a great cornerstone. It had to be great. It had to be large. It had to be perfectly placed. If you go into cities like New York or even some parts of Los Angeles, you can find the cornerstones. The cornerstones are built just above the level of the ground, and they usually would put imprints in them. And sometimes they would even put time capsules inside of the cornerstones. Time capsules of the time where the building was built. Cornerstones were crucial. They were important. Everyone in the ancient world knew when you lay down a cornerstone, you do it right. When you lay down a cornerstone, it's got to be perfect. God said in the book of Isaiah in chapter 28 that he was laying in Zion, in the heavens, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected, it has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. It's a stone that is set, and it is set on a foundation. It's the plumb line for everything that goes after it. Everything is built upon it. This cornerstone is what God has chosen, precious, chosen cornerstone to build the whole building from. And it is a stumbling stone to those who do not believe. They hit it, and do they kick it out of the way? Do they move it? Do they blast their toe into it and knock the cornerstone out of alignment? No. It breaks them. They trip over it. It is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. What that means, it's a rock that you just can't get out of the way. No matter what you do, the rock stands. They stumble. Because they disobey what? The word. The very word that is living and is abiding from verse 28. I'm sorry, 23. That living and abiding word of God, the word that never perishes, the word that you and I live by, the word that gives us spiritual milk, the word that is the taste and see that the Lord is good, the word that God says from Isaiah in the Old Testament. He gives all these examples from the Old Testament of the cornerstone and who Jesus Christ is. He's like, the word holds Jesus Christ up. And it's extraordinary. And he starts it with, if you continue to abide in this word. And look where he stops. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Another troubling phrase. There's two of them in a short little period of time. And they're holding up the center section of all of those verses. All of this talk of the cornerstone. All of this talk of what happens for those that follow. Never be put to shame. And those that don't, they will stumble. It's a rock of offense. And because they are disobedient to the word. And it seems like it's saying from the very beginning that you have to abide in it. You have to continue in it. You have to persevere in it. And if you disobey it and you walk away from it and you stumble and it does not become the plumb line of your own life, that what it means is that you were destined to reject God. What's that talking about? Let's jump back just a little bit. Sometimes it's good to take a look at some other passages to get a little further explanation. And so I want to jump over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let me remind you, just as a point of order, as a point of orienting your heart, whenever the Bible talks about these things, that God has them planned, that it is destiny that mankind will do something, that you must remain in God in order for God, who, wait a minute, he chose me for salvation. It's not by works that I have done. It's all because of Jesus Christ. I had nothing to do with my own salvation. It's God that has offered it to me. And now I have to live in it. Like I have to abide in it. It sounds like I got to really, really work hard in order to stay in my salvation, because like it could slip away. What do I do with those kinds of verses? Because I find them in different parts of the Bible. What is it talking about? Let these verses that I'm about to read to you be that cornerstone, that plumb line that you think of. I want to remind you that these verses are in the Bible not to rob you of your confidence, but to give you confidence. Why do I say that? Here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is this on the screen? It is on the screen. That's wonderful. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Are you kidding me? Before you were a twinkle in your mom and dad's eyes, you were chosen. I hope that fills you with worth. I hope it fills you with hope. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I mean, verse 11, you just have to read that a few times, by the way. Just keep reading that. The more you read it, the more you dive deep into God's grace for your life. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I'll get better, Michaela. You don't have to leave. Like, golly, I can do that to my kid. What are these verses intended for? To be for the praise of God's glory, to make sure that you know He's got everything in hand, and the most important thing He has in hand is you. It's you. God wants you to know, because of His love and His mercy, He has called you into His family, and He's got you in the palm of His hand. When it talks about, if you continue in these things, if you abide in these things, I hope you do not walk away and just go, oh man, I suck. I'm never going to be able to do that. I can never please God. I mean, He's perfect. He called me to be holy. How am I supposed to do this? This is crazy. I can barely get up in the morning without, you know, feeling pain in my back and pain in my legs and pain everywhere. And I don't think about God until it's the middle of the day and it's too late. I've already blown the entire day out by then. I want you to read those verses about abiding, about continuing in Him, and I want you to know He's the one that's holding you. If you could run away from God, you'd do it. If you had the capability of jumping out of His hands, you would. If you had the possibility of being that person, you, it's not based on your works. I want you to see here that again and again and again, who is held up as being the exemplar? Who is held up as being the center of our salvation? Who is the one that is being held up to us? And He's saying, look to Jesus. You want to know how to abide? Be in the Word that is living, Jesus Christ, in your life. Do you want to walk with God? Don't be distracted by the stuff that's going on around you. I want you to hold up Jesus. I want you to raise up Jesus. And I want Him to be the one that you're gazing upon. He's the one that you need to abide in. He's the one that you need to live. He's the one that this is all about. He's the one that provides the way to have a relationship with God the Father. You want to know God the Father? You want to abide in these things? Don't be discouraged by the things of this world. Be encouraged by the choosing before the foundations of the world that God has in your life. And be raised up. Be encouraged. Be inspired. If you flip forward just a few books, sometimes it's hard to find all these because they're smashed together in the New Testament. Hebrews, you got to jump Philemon, I think, but Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. You may not have read this verse recently, because this is kind of in one of those sections that's really hard to understand. And so I just want to pluck this part out. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house. So follow that, right? Christ is faithful over God's house. He's faithful as a faithful son is to his father. And we are that house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. What is our confidence and our boasting in? Our hope. Who is? Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, verse 7, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Christian, are you living in a way that raises up Jesus in your life? Are you raising Him up by reading His Word? Are you raising Him up by bringing Him worship? Are you raising Him up by living out who Jesus is in your life? Are you Jesus with skin on for those that are around you? Are you harboring malice and anger and jealousy and strife, slander in your heart, thinking and saying things inside of your mind, inside of your soul, that are dripping with wickedness? The solution is not to smash down your sin. The solution is not to figure out how to therapeutically get rid of these things. The solution is in one thing and one thing alone. It is Jesus. It is allowing His life to be raised up in your own. This Jesus, who is the Son of God, faithful over God's house, which we are being built into, says, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. That's when they were wandering through the desert in the Old Testament. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, my Sabbath. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. What is it that would cause a person to fall away from God? Disobedience to the Word, the living Word, the abiding Word of God. Not believing in Jesus. But if you have believed in Jesus, if that is true in your life, if you have responded and you've trusted His work and not your own, you're not trying to do gooder, you're not trying to be better, you're not trying to smell nice, so to speak. No, I've put my faith and my trust in Jesus. But exhort one another, or implore one another, every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And why should you? Because it's in Jesus. Because it's in Christ. Because that's who's got you. And that is who we hold up. It's about Him in us. But I also have to echo Ephesians chapter 2. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I'm starting after the most popular section. Look at what it says. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, or in other words, separated from God, called the uncircumcision by those that call themselves the circumcision, that's just the Jews versus anybody who's not a Jew, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. Do you remember that? Some of you have grown up in the church. Some of you can't remember ever being bad. You don't remember sin. Some of you have the curse and the blessing of really knowing what it means to need God's grace. Why do I know so much about grace? Because I've needed it so much. Some of you have grown up in the church. This is a little harder for you to put your finger on. But know this, that it's one time in your life, at one time or another, you were separated from Christ. By God's grace, for those of you that grew up in the church, God blessed you and your family. You were raised up in a Christian home. You were brought into the faith early. That separation is probably not even memorable for you. But know this, at one time, you were separated. But God chose you and you responded. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel or the people of God. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near because of the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall, the hostility that exists between God and man. Don't misread that. It's not between the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, He did that too. He brings peace to those things. But where does that peace come from? Woo! It comes through a relationship with Jesus. It comes through God. Peace with other people comes through the unity that comes because God has removed the hostility that existed between us and God, that we could not be perfect. So Jesus lived perfectly. And by putting faith in His work, in what He did on the cross, dying for sin, being resurrected from the dead by God, these things that God has done in Jesus Christ, having faith in those, This is what removes the hostility. He abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. In other words, he took all those laws and he fulfilled them and brings all of it together in one new man in place of the two and makes peace. That he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Hear me this morning. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, if you are far away, Jesus comes to you and offers you peace with God. If you are very close and you've been considering for a long time, but you've never trusted Jesus, he comes to you today and he preaches peace. Peace with God. And he invites you into that relationship. For through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the... Oh, here we go. We're building on a foundation. Remember, cornerstone, foundation, being built into the house of God. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Why does he tell all of these exiles that are scattered all around Asia, why is he telling them these things? Because he wants you to know it's all about Jesus, but he also wants you to know that he has included you in his plan. You know, it's really hard to tell when you see a kid after you've not seen like a cousin or a nephew or somebody, and you haven't seen him for maybe a year, and they're, you know, when they're little, and then you see him, and what does it seem like? It seems like they went from, you know, 2 feet tall to 4 feet tall overnight. They just have grown up, right? And, you know, and then now they're just this huge person, and they used to be just a little person. And you tell them, oh, you've grown so much. And what will almost every kid say? No, this is how big I am. Why? Because when you are growing, you don't notice it. You don't notice growing by a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. I mean, my stomach's doing that. I don't notice it. It just, one day I looked and it's like, wow, that is amazing. Where did that come from? You just, little by little by little by little. You may not even know that little by little, you are being built into being the great dwelling place of God. And so, the authors of Scripture want to make sure that we know that we are built on the perfect cornerstone. And that you, even though you may not realize it, even though you might feel beaten, battered down, persecuted, tired, exhausted, the writer wants you to have hope. God reaches out to you and says, have hope in the midst of these things. Distinguish Jesus and his work in the midst of your life. You are being built into something great. You are being built into an extraordinary future that is beyond the language of this world to be able to capture. If you will put your hope, if you will trust in Jesus, you will not be ashamed. But if you reject it, if you do not believe in it, if this is not your world, your life, then you're judged by the works that you have committed yourself to. Where do you find your life this morning? Could I call on you to taste and see that the Lord is good, to be encouraged that he has chosen you and he considers you a precious part of what he is doing in building a kingdom of people that are the dwelling place of God. And that in the forming of your salvation, while it is moment by moment, tiny and incremental, to the point where you may have not even noticed, would you please know that God is at work inside of you, and that He is calling you to raise Christ up in your life through His Word and through what you display to those that are around you. That God has not forgotten you. That He has not let you slip out of the side of His hand. That He has not forsaken you and decided, you know what, you're too hard to work with. I'm just going to put you over here on the side. God is working out His will and His way in all of us. Let's distinguish Christ together. And in so doing, be an encouragement. An encouragement in our homes. I'll say this as I walk away. I promise, I'm walking away. Oh, good. Look at that. My notes are gone. There's a phrase in here about believers being put to shame, that the cornerstone is choice and it is precious. It talks about tasting that the Lord is good. And I have to say, fathers, let me just address you that are dads, and maybe even some of you that hope to be dads in the future. Do you pray these spiritual truths over your home, over your wife, over your children? Do you pray? Do they hear you pray these things over your family? You might not be an out loud prayer. You might kind of recoil from that idea to pray that the home that you live in physically, that it's a spiritual home. And that God is in the midst of it, and He is over it, and He is building it. I just want to call you to push through that resistance a little bit, and to pray actively over your home every day of your life. Every single day, dads, fathers, men. Whether your kids are gone or they're home, pray over your home. And I encourage you to do it out loud. To do it out loud with everyone in the room. I know it's easy for me to say, you know, oh, it's the pastor, it's his family. Of course they pray together every night and that kind of thing. But I promise you, we pray with our kids to this day every night. I'm hoping they'll move out, but I they're not yet. And so because of that, we keep praying with them. When they're gone, my wife and I, we pray together. Every night. And I pray that the angel of the Lord that encamps around His people from Psalm 34 would protect our house. And I pray that He would protect my kids and my wife physically, but more importantly, that He would protect them spiritually. I say that phrase so often, my kids are probably dull to it. But I pray it every day. Pray over your homes and pray that Christ would be raised up. Because when you raise up Christ, all this other stuff, it fades. And He takes residence in our lives. To the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes and we get to respond. Father God, I thank You for the cornerstone, for the plumb line, for the perfect foundation that is Jesus Christ in the midst of our lives. That God, You have chosen us to be precious stones, a precious part of Your kingdom that is being built up. That God, we are all together being built up into one body, and that body is not our own. It's not of this world. It's the body of Christ. God, I pray that we would put our trust and our hope in Jesus, and that in putting that trust and hope into Christ, that God, we would not experience the shame that the world wants to dump on us, but that God, we'd be able to take a shower in the Spirit and shed that stuff from our lives and be able to have full confidence in what you are doing in our midst. We raise up your Son, Jesus. We raise him up and pray that God, he would lead us to be that holy priesthood that we will get to read about as we move forward in 1 Peter. We thank you for it in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, stand up and let's respond to the Lord this morning.